Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1, which come from the back of the Bible. It's page 27. It's easier to find coming from the back. So it's page 27, the Gospel according to Mark. This will just be a helpful reference as I run through this first chapter. All right, so just briefly, Deuteronomy 18 contains the promise of a prophet like Moses. So what that gets turned into in the contemporary church is there's one prophet, and Jesus is the prophet, and it's a prediction. That's what I call the prediction model of Bible reading. So you just look for all these predictions. Another approach, the one I prefer, is the template or the pattern model, or the model, which is that God reveals how he works in the world, and in every time and age, small eras, we see it, and in the big picture, we see it. And so this prediction of a prophet, if you listened to it, and it's good to have Amy back reading again after a really tough couple of years here. We're happy to know that prophecy is not a one-shot thing. Prophets are found in each era. And what Moses is saying is y'all need someone between you and God because you don't want to be in relationship with God because you're afraid of God. And he says, "I'm going to raise them up." And what's the pattern that's laid out? A prophet is supposed to tell people what God tells them, and if they don't, they're held responsible. Read Ezekiel. He talks about that a lot in Ezekiel. Your job as a prophet is to tell them what I say. They are held responsible if you do. However, you shall not speak in the name of other gods. And that's the primary issue. Who are you going to worship? Who is God? Is Yahweh God? Or someone else God? Or, he says, if the person who says they're a prophet speaks in their own name. And that's what we spend a lot of time talking about other people doing, right? Those people are speaking their own name. Well, I really believe people can speak in their own name. My major concern is that I don't do it. That's the major concern, that we don't do it. But there are people who claim to be prophets who speak in their own name. All the new ideas in the church, all that we're going to improve on the church, they're all false prophets. All of them. And I've met many of them personally. I know them. So what I'm trying to do is not do that. Jesus doesn't check off a box. Jesus is, in fact, the perfection of prophecy. And now we're going to look at Mark to see how Mark has already laid out for us all the different ways Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. So fulfillment, the word means fill up. So what you want to think of is you have a glass and you're filling it up. And the glass that is Jesus perfectly fills up, completely fills up, truly fills up all these models. He is the true prophet. So at the beginning of the gospel, it calls it good news. And I'll probably repeat this a lot. Gospel, good news, that word is a secular term. It's not a, now, in our culture, it's only a religious term. gospel, not good news. I mean, good news is, hey, I got good news. We talk about good news. But the word gospel is a church word. But in the ancient times, it was a good message. Something has happened we want to tell you about, and it usually have to do with the ascendancy of a king, emperor, or with a great victory. So what Mark is saying is, Jesus is the real deal, not Rome, which the church called Babylon, because Babylon is the archetype of, that's the pattern. Babylon is a pattern of worldly power. Any great nation, think of any great powerful nation in the world, including the dear old US of A. It's Babylon. It's always Babylon because it's about power. It's about power. That's why knowledge puffs up, because knowledge is power. Love builds up because love is self-emptying. All right. Then you have the leaders of the world. Everyone who's a leader has been anointed as leader and is the Christ. All of them. They're messiahs. But the Messiah is not aligned with Jesus, are called Antichrist. So if someone says, is Antichrist in the earth? You know, you go on YouTube. Is the Antichrist among us? Yes. He's been among us for 2,000 years. There's lots of Antichrist. And they're both set up. So Jesus' setup is Rome is Babylon. The emperor is Antichrist. And in every age, it's a new Rome and a new Babylon and a new Antichrist. Then it says, as it's written in the prophet Isaiah, and he goes on to make three quotations from three different places in the Jewish Bible. All of these, and anytime you see a quote from the Bible, one of the things you should do, not the only thing, but one of the things you should do is look them up, then read the whole section they come from. Because all of these verses come from Exodus and New Exodus sections of the Bible. It's this idea of leaving captivity and becoming free. That's the Lenten retreat in 2 weeks. Talk about what it means to get free. What does it mean to be free? And I invite you to come. Some people are going to tell me it's Super Bowl Sunday. My retreat's 3 hours. Super Bowl's 4 hours. You tell me which God you worship. And I'll tell you who's going to win already, the Super Bowl. We'll have more viewers in this church than the retreat will. I already know that. My prophecy. So John the Baptizer appears. What is John the Baptizer? He is Elijah. He is the one to prepare the way in the desert. And what is prepare the way in the desert? It refers to leaving Babylon and going back home. That's the historical context. Jesus is calling people back home. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. What's the River Jordan? It is the way into and the way out of exile. Jesus then goes into the desert. What does he do in the desert? Well, if you look there, it says that he was in the wilderness 40 days. How long was Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. Jesus is recapitulating Israel. He is the true Israel. Jesus is. And in him, we are perfected. It says he was tempted by Satan. None of the long, extravagant Matthew and Luke, where they tell you what the temptations are. Here it just says he was tested. And he was with wild beasts. Why wild beasts? Because he's the new Adam. He's the new Adam. All right? He's the true man. Paul uses that expression all the time. Very brief, but there's a lot of stuff in there. Then he comes and he begins his ministry and he says, the time is full. The Kairos has come. Now's the magic moment. The kingdom of God is near. Whose kingdom is on earth right now? The kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of the rebellious Babylon. That's who runs the world. So when something terrible happens and someone says, well, I'm sure God had a great plan for that, you say, yeah, his plan is at the end of time to make all things new. But God's not telling armies march, and when he does, it's usually punishment related. But the kingdom of God is near, which means we're no longer be under the authority of Satan and the worldly powers and, of course, our own sinful desires. That's what the freedom is. Then he says, repent. The Hebrew word repent means turn around or return. But there's another term in the Jewish Bible that's often translated as repent means to change his mind. And God changes his mind a lot in the Bible. He repents a lot in the Bible. And it has to do with God entering time and space, not God changing in his nature, but God in his relationship with us changing his mind. All right? We are called to repent. So what the church does, my opinion, but what the church does is likes to find who to blame. All the world's in a mess, and never get about the business of turning our own lives around. The reason the church is in the shape it's in is because of us. The reason why the two men running for president, historically, we've never seen, I don't think, anything like this. Now, perhaps I don't know enough history. The reason they're running is because of who we are and what we are. That's why they're running. Not because some other people did it, because you and I live our lives in such a way that that's what we produce. The reason why poverty is the way it is, reason why violence is the way it is, because of human us. Not them, us. The choices we make, how we live our lives, what we focus on. Jesus says, turn away from that and get a new mind. Metanoia in Greek means to think in a new way. Then he immediately goes and gets four men who represent all the followers of Jesus. And he says, the time of judgment's come, I'm going to make you fishermen. Because fishermen divide out the good and the bad. Now we have the unclean spirit. So I'd like to preach it on just a long time. I'm not going to. But this is where the ministry of doing battle with Satan, that's the first battle. The battle with Satan. But before he does the battle with Satan, just to be clear, before he does battle with Satan and spiritual powers, he teaches. Because ignorance and darkness, our misunderstanding, is the fundamental problem. And we're too lazy to study. I mean, people in this church, they'll go get tennis lessons and golf lessons, and we'll go learn how to do flower arranging, and we have all these things we'll go do that, and we'll hunt and we'll search out the newest, you know, styles and where we can get a good deal and new cooking recipes, and we'll spend hours in the kitchen doing recipes, and we'll spend 6 seconds trying to learn the truth of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't study, but we have already decided what it's supposed to say, and that's what we look at. And so what Jesus does is he brings a new teaching with authority. And the authority is not only his words, but the life he lives. And in the midst of that, someone stands up in the synagogue and says, we know who you are. And this is a demonic force. So what's a demon? It's an intelligence that's disembodied. It's a power that it's at work in human beings. And the frightening thing is it's in the church. Like, we would like for Jesus to cast our demons out there. But in here, you know, we're the team. We want to be the team. And so what we're confronted with, Mark, is, and I could spend hours on this, obviously. What we're confronted with in Mark is understanding the basic thing. God is near, so what we have to do is turn our lives around, think differently. We have to study. We have to cast out the demons. And what's going to come next is healing. And I invite you to drive around Memphis looking at any billboard or watch commercials on churches and see how many churches identify themselves as casting out demons and healing people and teaching the truth. And I'll bet only the teaching part comes up. And even there, you're not going to hear that a lot. So that's, I think, what we're challenged with today, what we're invited to. And for those interested, in a few minutes next door, I'm going to be pulling apart the verse, the virgin is with child, and explaining why that's not a prediction that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born from a virgin. Actually, it's much more than what we've been taught. So you're invited to come for that. You're invited to come to the retreat on February 11th. And you're invited this day to recommit, to convert your life to prayer, work, and study. Amen.